Let's go to the Lord here in prayer as we get into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we are grateful just to be able to, I was thinking to myself, just to be able to have a physical copy of the Scriptures, to be able to see your Word, to hear it proclaimed and explained without hindrance here. And so, Lord, we're grateful for that. And Lord, we want to ask you for your help today. We want to ask you for help not only in understanding, but also just to help our hearts to receive what is it, whatever it is you have for us. And Lord, thank you that as believers, any believer has your Holy Spirit, and how your Holy Spirit can use the Word to really work in our hearts. And every person that's here today that has your Spirit and who is hearing this, who has your Spirit, you can even customize that application in a way that we need, Lord. So we invite you today, Lord, show us what we need in terms of a response to your Word today. Help us to know what's the appropriate response for each one of us, Lord. And we want to also just pray for people that are sick in our church, people that are struggling, fighting disease, fighting sicknesses. Lord, we pray, Lord, for healing for them. We pray for your strengthening of their bodies and also of their spirit, God. Give them endurance. Give them strength. And Lord, if there's anything that we can do, that you want us to be doing individually, Lord, prompt us to be serving, helping, and to be your hands and feet. Lord, and we pray that you be glorified by our time today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here, this is the second week on this passage, and doesn't happen too often, but I bit off more than I could chew last week, and that's okay. We're continuing through this passage in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35, where Jesus is really saying some very hard things, some hard sayings, you might say, of Jesus. He is challenging those who are following him. And so let's go ahead and read through the passage again. And if you're able to, would you stand, please, for the reading of God's Word? Read through these verses here. Luke chapter 14, 25 to 35 says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able, with 10,000, to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is God's Word. Please have a seat. So again, this passage we started on, and I just want to do a quick recap of a couple of points that were made last week. We're certainly not going to go in depth like we did last week on these first two, but just to mention along the way what we had already previously mentioned. In verse 25, Jesus says the crowds were following, and he turned to them and said these things. So he's addressing a crowd of people that were following him. And so he is really trying to, it seems, to separate the Jesus fans from the true Jesus followers. And I mentioned last week that, you know, this is, you know, there were some people that would have been probably just like now would be following for certain benefits, you know, or just to kind of see what Jesus does next, right? Kind of for the Jesus factor, doing miracles. I wonder what he's going to do today. You know, but there were certainly people who were following him who were genuinely interested in his teachings about the kingdom of God and how God was drawing their hearts to himself through that. And so, but through this challenge that he was issuing to them, like as we hear those phrases repeated, he's saying, you know, you cannot be my disciple if these certain things are not met. He's saying there are requirements that it's going to take to follow me. And so that happens there in verse 25. And then in verses 26 and 27, he mentions some of the commitment that's required. He gives some examples, really, really shocking examples. And I think this is, you know, isn't this the way Jesus taught a lot? Some of the things he said were very shocking. They were the way he said them, it was meant to get people's attention, right? And so one of the things, as he was mentioning there, you know, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, his wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, that's just hard stuff. I mean, to say that, you know, you have to hate these people. And we went over the fact that the parallel passage in Matthew kind of spells it out for us. He's really saying, he's not saying you should hate these people that you're supposed to love. He's saying that, you know, in comparison to those people, your love for Jesus should shine so much brighter, it would like look like hate, you know. So he said, we have to love Jesus supremely. And that's really what he's getting at. And so he uses that, and then if that wasn't challenging enough to say that our love for Jesus needs to be supreme above all others, then he mentions just this verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. And so we have this other level of commitment where it's just this idea of laying down your, you know, setting aside yourself, dying to self. And I mentioned last week too that we know that he's not. I mean, I suppose ultimately he's saying you need to be willing to lay down your life. This is a possibility for some, we know, but also the fact that in other places he said take up your cross daily. And so, you know, you put that together, and you realize he's not saying, you know, you can't be crucified daily. You know, if it was literally, that only is going to happen once. But so this is some sort of illustration of saying it's going to take it's going to take a degree of sacrifice to follow Jesus. And so this is what he's getting at by using that. So that's where we left off. And that's showing that, you know, it's a commitment really to follow Jesus, to be his disciple, right? To be learners and followers of Jesus. It's a real commitment, right? It's not just someone saying, you know, okay, I want to receive all the benefits of eternal life that Jesus offers, and then, you know, just kind of go my merry way. No, Jesus is saying you need to follow after me. It's almost like two sides of the same coin, right? Salvation is a free gift, but he's saying, you know, if you're truly my disciple, you will, you know, pursue me. You'll be committed to me. Now, not perfectly, right? I mentioned that last week too. It's not going to be something where we will perfectly execute our commitment at all times. But nonetheless, even though we falter and stumble and fail at that at times, we should keep pursuing him, right? And so we leave off here at part two, right, of our message in verse 28. And starting in verse 28, and this is where he gives some analogies about counting the cost. And so let's just take a look at those here. So we have in verse 28, right? He says, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? And then he says, otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. He's just saying, you know, you don't go start a building project and not think about how much it's going to cost. Or at least you shouldn't, right? Not a good idea, right? We recently had some painting done and we got some estimates for our house, right? We got to know, can we afford this? And this is just, you know, he's just trying to bring this idea of counting the cost down to something that we can relate to. And he's saying, you know, it's similar in that way. We need to realize there is a cost involved in following Jesus. He's mentioned some of those costs, right? Some might be relational, right? He mentioned the relationships with family could be at risk for following Jesus. Some people may not want to have anything to do with you if you follow Jesus. That sometimes that happens, right? There will be things that there is a cost. And so then he gives this other analogy of going to war, going to battle, right? So he says this, we'll start verse 31, or what king going out to encounter another king at war will not sit down and first deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, right? If you're outnumbered 2-1, you got to really think about, do you have what it takes, right? Do you have enough? And so he's just laying it out here, right? So in these verses here, and now think about what came before, verses 25 and 27, about the relational challenges that may come, right? So we know that counting the cost does not mean, do you have enough in this world to be my disciple, right? Because each of these little analogies that he's given here with the war, going to war and building a tower, you kind of left with the question, do I have enough, right? Do I have enough of something to do what is required? And so, but in the context of discipleship, it's not do we have enough in this world to make it for Jesus, okay? Instead, he's really saying, counting the cost is, are you willing to lose the things that are valuable to you? Are you willing to have to let go of some things? And that's really the question. Counting the cost, following Jesus, are you willing to let some things go if that were required of you? And, of course, the thing is, you don't know what those things will be, do you? We don't know, as we'll come along, what the Lord may ask us to do, what he may ask us to give up, or what might have to be sacrificed for him. We don't know that. But he's just saying, you know, you need to be willing to do that. So, and again, there may be relationships that have to be let go. Not always, but sometimes there may be maybe material things, right? Certainly when you get to this next verse in verse 33, right? What verse 33 certainly brings this whole thing to a conclusion. He says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Okay, so how's this all fitting together? Well, I think the way it fits together is he's saying, well, again, back to the counting the cost in verse 28 with the analogy of a building and going to war. He's like, you know, it's not do you have enough things in this world. Is Jesus enough for you? Is Jesus enough? Because, you know, if Jesus is enough, then if he asks us to relinquish something to him and let it go, then it's not a problem if Jesus is enough, right? So I really think that he puts the capstone on this in verse 33. If any one of you does not renounce all, in other words, by the word, I believe that word renounce, it's like say goodbye. It's the idea of saying goodbye to things, right? So you need to be willing to say goodbye to anything if the Lord requires it, okay? So just be aware of that. he's issuing this challenge. Again, he's kind of trying to winnow out those that are just the Jesus fans from the true followers. And he's doing this by saying, if you want to be my disciple, you will need to have an affection for me, Jesus says, and a love for me that outshines everything, and that will be so strong in your life that letting go of something, if it's required, will not be an issue. That your love for Jesus will outshine that. So we have to want Jesus more than possessions. We have to want Jesus more than the things that are dear to us at times. And I'm not saying that won't be hard, right? If the Lord may require of you to let something go in your life that maybe has been a great part of your life. But that's something, again, that I think has to be worked out in your walk with God, right? And, sometimes, something that's kind of an idol for one person is not an idol for another person. An issue of an idol, meaning something that's taking more of the place of the Lord in your life, that's consuming your life and it doesn't have a proper place in your life as it should, right? And so, and sometimes, I did mention that, that's something you and the Lord's going to have to work out individually, and I think that's true, but sometimes we do need other people to help us see those things, right? Sometimes we those are blind spots in our life, right? Things that are maybe have their, the way I use this, have their hands on our heart, right? That's taking a little more control of our lives than is healthy for us in our walk with Jesus. And so, and again, that can be, for one person, it might not be an issue, right? For another person, it is an issue. And again, it could be anything, right? So many of the things that become idols for us are not bad in and of themselves, right? Sports, just whatever. I mean, it could be anything. The Buckeyes can be an idol for you, right? I know it's hard to imagine for some of you, but that is true, right? but it's just we have to think in terms of hanging on to things loosely, right? And so, so the question we are left with, I think, here at the end of this verse 33, as he says, renounce all, is we ought to be able to come to the Lord and say, Lord, is there anything in my life right now that I'm valuing above you, that I'm putting in a place that's having an influence on my heart, that's drawing me from away from you? That's really the issue, isn't it? Something draws us away from Jesus, that's a problem. He is to be the first love, right, in our walk with God. So really, Jesus is challenging us that in this. And, as I think about this, certainly there, again, sacrifice is a key word all through this thing. There will be sacrifices that have to be made. But one of the things is, as believers, followers of Jesus, we should know that it's worth it. It's worth it. And I wanted to go to some passages in the Bible that remind us of that fact. Okay, because when you're talking about kind of like coming to God with open hands and saying, Lord, everything I have is yours, and anything you want to, it's like that song we sing, you give and take away, right? Blessed be the name of the Lord, right? It's based in Scripture. And so that's a very challenging thing to sing if we mean it, right? But we come to him this way, and so knowing that it's worth it, I think, is also be an encouragement to us. So I want to take a look at some, start off with a passage that Paul, the Apostle Paul, has for us in Philippians chapter 3. So listen to these words of the Apostle Paul, and think about it in the context of Jesus being our supreme love and our pursuit in our lives. It's pursuing Jesus, coming after him, right? Here's what he says. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, right before this, he mentions his pedigree. He was as a Jew, he was like an incredible Jew. He went to this great school, and he had a great prominent position, and he was looked upon very favorably by those in society. He had all these accolades, if you will. But he's saying here, he counts all that stuff as nothing, as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." So do you hear this language here that he's saying, Christ, he wants Jesus. He wants to know Jesus more intimately. He wants that relationship with Jesus to grow and to be the center of his life. And these other things, don't really matter in comparison to that. Then in verse 9 he says, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that God from God that depends on faith." Of course, that's relating to our salvation, right? We're made right with God by faith in Jesus and what he has done. And then in verse 10, he says, and this is kind of the goal of all this. He says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Isn't this is really, I mean, imagine somebody saying this. He's saying, listen, I want to be like Jesus. I want to know Jesus so much. I want to know him better, more intimately, and I want to pursue him. So he says these things like, I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to share in his sufferings, become like him in his death, that by any means possible may I attain to the resurrection from the dead. So, but I just wanted to point out that, Paul's saying, listen, pursuing Jesus and our walk with Christ is it. That's what it's about. And he's like, I don't care about these other things. They're nothing to me. All these things that the world values, that they hold up as, your degrees, how much money you've got in your bank account, and all these things, which in and of themselves are not bad, right? But he's saying, in comparison, our love for Jesus should outshine it all. And we want to know him. And I just think that's just it. As followers of Jesus, may our prayer be, Lord, I want to know you better today. I want to know you. This is a relationship, right? It's a relationship with Jesus. And it's something that grows or doesn't grow, depending on if we are exposing ourselves to the means of growth that he has provided for us, right? And so we need to be after him, in a sense, in our growth. Now, Jesus has some words for us in terms of just this value of pursuing him and the kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46, we have these little mini parables, if you will, little mini pictures, word pictures. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that land." And then right after that, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." In both those cases, there's something of great value, right? And then there was an all-out, like, I'm going to do whatever I can to buy this thing, right? Because it's of such great value. And so we have these kingdom parables, right? So you get this a sense here from Jesus that he's saying, listen, this is, as we talking about kind of the idea of that it's worth it, the sacrifice, the pursuing Jesus and our commitment and discipleship, right? And whatever we may have to give up for that, right? This is far greater value, knowing Jesus Christ, and being involved in his kingdom business, right? There's nothing like it. Nothing will compare. And then lastly, though, again, under the guise of it's worth it, I want you to take a look with me here in Matthew chapter 19. And it says in the scriptures here, then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. And by the way, you know, you read the Gospels, you know, they dropped their nets and they followed him, right? I mean, it wasn't no small thing, right? Peter says, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, now listen to this, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers, you see the tie-in with our passage here, right? These relationships may have had to be sacrificed, in a sense, for following Jesus. He says, for my name's sake, will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. It's just that there is a reward. There's a reward for the sacrifices that we make for following Jesus. Okay? So the Lord is aware of the things that in his name, and under the guise of following him, that we may need to give up in order to follow him. Right, to be faithful to him, I put it that way, right? To be faithful to Jesus. And so it says, and then it ends there, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. So all the costs and the losses we experience in the pursuit of following Jesus are worth it. I mean, these are just a sampling of scriptures that help us see that. The last couple of verses in our Luke passage, let's get back to those. Verses 34 and 35 really urge us to keep following Jesus and maintain our usefulness. To keep following Jesus and maintain our usefulness to him. And so let's review what those verses are saying to us here. In verse 34, it says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Then he says, it is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I really feel like this is like the end. He's kind of capping off this whole commitment to discipleship. And I think, you know, there's so much you could say about the whole salt thing. And there's so many it's been written about, you know, is it a preservative? Is it a this or that? And at the end of the day, it's probably all of those things. Different uses, but in this sense, I think that at the very least, Jesus is urging him, you know, keep following him, right? Keep pursuing him. Stay salty, right? So it's keep salty. Keep your saltiness, your distinctiveness, if you will, is one way to think about it. Jesus points this out here. To his disciples, right? So that to not allow the world to intrude upon their walk with God, to not let the influence of the world to cause them to be less salty or effective for him, right? And isn't that always kind of a challenge for us as believers, right? You want to be faithful to Jesus, right? But we know we're sent into the world. And so we know that, you know, it's not like you can just close your doors. Well, you could, but you shouldn't. Close your doors and hope, wait for Jesus to come back, right? No, he wants us to be out and about. He wants us to love people with the love of Christ. He wants us to take the gospel to everyone. And at the same time, we got to make sure that we're not being unduly influenced, right? We were not being influenced by the world in a negative way. Because in doing so, we could lose our saltiness, our effectiveness for his kingdom business, if we allow that to happen. So we need to be careful. Okay? We need to keep following. We need to keep making sure that Christ is at the center, right? Now, let's take a look at, I don't have this up here on the screen, but if you would, if you have your Bible or device, take a look in Hebrews chapter 12. So to keep that saltiness, if you will, to be useful for God's kingdom business, we want to make sure that We are pursuing Christ, that he's number one. We're not letting things take that first position, if you will, right? That he's the love, the first love, and stays there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So, what is this about? Well, certainly, as we talk about the idea of keep following Jesus, maintain our usefulness, in this passage here, we are urged, actually in the context of the book of Hebrews too, There's an element of, keep pursuing righteousness, keep pursuing, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of opposition, keep pursuing your sanctification, your growth in holiness, your godliness. And so, and he uses this analogy of running a race. We're all running our own race. We're not racing against each other. Your race is just to get to the finish line. Follow Jesus. Keep pursuing him. And don't throw in the towel, right? And following Jesus. And so he says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. So again, this is something we need to go to the Lord. Lord, is there something in my life that is hindering me? Is there something that's keeping me from really pursuing you the way that you deserve? Is there something that's that is a weight that, because they use the analogy here of, you're not going to run a running race and put on a backpack of 100 pounds. I mean, that's just a bad idea. Now, I understand if you're in the military, you're going to carry a pack around everywhere you're going, but this is like just running a regular race, right? And most of those people, when you see them like in the Olympics, they got very little on, right? That, it's just some shorts and a tank top and the lightest shoes they can buy that do what they need to do, because they don't want to be hindered. They don't want to be slowed down. And so the analogy for us is this: is there anything that's in our lives that's hindering us? And so, that's just something that I think we have to come to God on a daily basis on, really, right? I mean, and we just come to him and say, and if he shows us something, we just got to say, Lord, help me with it. Or if it's something that we have tried to set aside, but it keeps becoming a hindrance, then ask some fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to help you with that, right? Be accountable to help to try to maybe they'll have some ideas on how you can throw that off, right? It says the sin that so easily entangles you. Maybe they've battled that same besetting sin. I don't know, but we can't be afraid to confess our sins to one another, because we're all sinners, right? We're all fall short. And if we have a relationship with Christ, we're sinners saved by grace, okay? But yet we're pursuing Jesus, and we're pursuing righteousness, right? A life that is going to reflect well on God. And so we're urged here, and notice that the writer of Hebrews connects us up to Jesus here. He says, consider him, right, as you're going through all this, and as you're trying to pursue righteousness in running this race. He says, looking to Jesus, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is our great example, right? And he says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He kept his eye on what he was accomplishing for us, our salvation. And so being able to endure the hardship and the sacrifice that he made, right? He kept his eyes on what it was going to accomplish. And so for us too, as the Lord lays before us this challenge of committed discipleship, and that may involve sacrifice, and again, not knowing what all that will mean for you particularly, but as he shows you those things, right, you keep your eyes on what this is going to achieve for you, right, is that you become more Christ-like, you bring him glory, right, and in the end, we even mentioned that there are rewards, right, hundredfold. And verse 3 there in chapter 12, Hebrews, it's interesting to me that he says, you know, consider him, again, Jesus, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Jesus has gone through all that he's gone through so that we might not give up. That's encouraging to me. You know, my Savior, he went through all of this so that, you know, not only could I be saved, but so that I could endure, so that you could endure. We have the best gift that we could ever have in the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit given to every believer, right? He's in us. He helps us. He's the helper, and he's going to help us, grow in Christ's likeness, and he's going to help us endure. He's going to help us persevere. And so, and because, you know, Christ said, you know, he told his disciples, he said, I'm going to go away so that I can send the helper to you. It's better off that I leave so I can send the helper. And so this is true. And so he says, in your struggle, he says there in verse 4, Hebrews 12, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood like Jesus did. Remember, he was human too, fully human and fully God. And there was a struggle, right? So he knows our struggle. He knows as a human, he knows the struggle against sin. He never gave in, right? But he was tempted. So we have this challenge to remain faithful, right? Challenge to remain faithful. And I thought of three things here, just by way of ending here, that just, you know, ways that we can be thinking about our faithfulness to Jesus. You know, one is, and this would be, just think about yourself as an individual follower of Jesus, but faithful to the gospel. We need to be faithful to the gospel, not change it, make sure we're protecting the gospel, it's not getting adulterated, not getting modified at all, but we keep that gospel message pure. And keep the message and keep the mission that we have of making disciples. We cannot let that go. That is our mission. That is the marching orders of the church, and we all are to be a part of that, right? Making disciples. That's what Jesus told us. And the other thing is just to remain faithful to his word, faithful to the scriptures. And so the only way we can be faithful to it is to study it, to try to really give ourselves to learning it, and to not only learning it, but trying to make it a part of our lives. And so we want to be useful to God. We want to be useful for his kingdom business. And so we want to make sure that we're remaining faithful, keeping our saltiness. And I think part of that is going to be making sure we are true to the scriptures. And the last thing I was going to mention in this way is just to make sure that we, as believers, keep our love for the church. Okay, I don't mean like Darby Creek, but I mean like because there is such a pull now to, and has been for some time, to basically, you know, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. Right, and I understand what some people mean by that. And I understand that there have been some bad things done in the name of the church, whatever, but that doesn't mean you throw the church out. Okay? Because the church is God's vehicle. It is his chosen vehicle, okay, to take the gospel to the world. So we have to be faithful to that. We have to stick with the church. That's what I'm saying. Okay? When I retire someday, I'm going to be in the church. Okay, I'm going to serve in the church. Because that is the plan. That's God's plan. Every believer engaged in the life and ministry of the church. Right. So we need to remain faithful. Right. So, all right. Listen, this is this passage again, very challenging to us. And let's just pray together. Let's just ask God to help us with this. Help us to know what it means for us specifically. Okay, Lord, we thank you so much. Thank you for, again, I just want to thank you for your Spirit, putting your Spirit in every believer. And Lord, I do want to thank you for this reminder that you give us here, this challenge of the commitment of discipleship, the commitment that's required. Lord, let us just afresh today offer ourselves to you, as it says there in Romans, as living sacrifices. Afresh. And Lord, we want to come to you with open hands and say, Lord, everything I have is yours. My life is yours. All the possessions that you've given us to steward over, they're yours. Our relationships are yours. And so, Lord, pray, God, that you would be faithful to show us if anything is out of alignment. If anything is not in the proper priority, if Jesus is not number one, if he's not the love, the first love, the one who has our affections foremost and first. And Lord, if he's not, Lord, help us to know what you want us to do about that. Help us to know the action that needs to be taken. And Lord, if we're struggling with some area of our lives, as we looked at that Hebrews passage, Lord, if there's something that's entangling us and we've tried to shed it, but we've not been able to, Lord, help us to, in humility, ask for help, not only from you, but from some trusted brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside us and to battle with us. Lord, and Lord, we want to thank you too, also, just for the grace and mercy that you pour out in our lives. Knowing that we fall short, and we said earlier, knowing that we're not, you know, fully devoted followers of Christ all the time, but because of what Christ has done for us, we are forgiven if we've put our faith in him. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much that we, we can't out-sin your grace, that you, your grace is greater. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.